We have the Word of God to study, and so if you have your Bibles tonight, open with me to the book of Numbers. Numbers. We are in Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, and it is a joy to study through the Old Testament. You know, we've started up our Bible school again, and so I've been teaching Bible school classes, and I've really fallen in love again with that format. It's fun. In the past, I've thought about making Wednesday nights more like a Bible school class, in the sense not that you're going to have homework. Everyone got scared. Those that are in the class got real scared. No, they thought double the homework. It's just more of a teaching, and that's what we do here on Wednesday nights. We're just going through the Word of God and looking at it. And so tonight we have some maps. We're going to need them. You have a map. Hopefully, who doesn't have a map? Who didn't get a map on the way in? If you don't have one, we need to get one over here. Very important. Got to have your map. Got to know where you're going. And so we left off last week here in Numbers. The children of Israel have come to the end of their 40 years. I mean, you can't say that they're done. We haven't started the book of Joshua when they go into the land, but they certainly have come to the time where the wilderness wanderings are done, and they're making their way to the border of the land of Canaan, or the promised land. Now, we have learned that many of them will not be entering into the promised land, those that were a part of the original children that came out of Egypt, and the spies went into the land and came back with a bad report, and the children of Israel had a real issue. And we pick it up in verse 14. That's where we left off last week. We saw Moses making one of the gravest mistakes of his ministry. And in his mistake that he made was that he misrepresented God. And he got angry with the people. As I've said so often, Moses got angry a lot later on in the ministry than I would have. He is a greater man than me for sure. So I certainly don't condemn him, but God said, because of your anger, your outburst of wrath, he calls the people rebels. They certainly were that, but he did it. And in it, he represented the Lord. And God said, speak to the rock, and he struck the rock with probably the rod that had budded in the previous chapter. And in that just showed some frustration with the people. It wasn't representing the heart of God. God said, you won't go into land. You're going to take the people to the border, and actually Joshua will lead them in. That's where we left it off. And the place was called the Waters of Meribah in verse 13. And so we pick it up tonight in verse 14. Now Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. And we pick up the story in Kadesh, which is interesting. This is Kadesh Barnea. And if you're wondering why your map doesn't look like mine, that's because it will in a minute. This is just another map. But the map you have is the real important one. But Kadesh Barnea is a place, and I'll turn over to the map that you have. And so I have both sides of the map you have. I have at one time up on the overhead, but I wanted to give you a bigger picture of it. So as we look here at Kadesh Barnea, this is where Moses is, and right now, Kadesh Barnea, if you can look up there, I can kind of trace this with a red line down here in the corner, Kadesh Barnea. This is, and you can see it on your map, this is where the children of Israel sent the spies from. From Kadesh Barnea, they sent the spies. 40 years later, they find themselves back at this same place. So this is a place that represents their great rebellion. And you'll notice there on your map there, again, that's map 30. It has a little 30 up in the corner there. You'll notice there's some little windows. It says the death of Miriam. In the beginning of the chapter, we saw that last week. Miriam dies. That is Aaron's and Moses' sister, Miriam. She dies at Kadesh Barnea. And so 40 years have basically passed. The children of Israel back there. Miriam dies. And we pick up the story here. Now, Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Now, let me go back to that map that I had up originally. This is a picture of the region of the Middle East. We have here Israel is right here. We have Egypt over here. Today, this would be part of Egypt here. This is Saudi Arabia. This is the country of Jordan right here. Lebanon, Syria, Turkey, and so and on. And so this box right here is represented in the map next to it. But you got to see the bigger view to understand, I think, some of the things. This is the Red Sea. This will become important. So you'll notice the regions. We have Edom, we have Moab, we have Ammon, which is the Amorites. And so right over here on this map, we'll see that Edom, Moab, and Ammon, or Ammon, those are going to be important as we travel. Right now we've come to verse 14, and it says, Moses sends messengers from Kadesh Barnea to the king of Edom. Now, who are those that live in Edom? Does anyone know? You can shout it out if you want. The Edomites. Good students, I love it. And who is the father of the Edomites? Esau, exactly. So we've got a brother of Israel, right? Who's Israel? Jacob. Jacob and Esau. Jacob obviously was the chosen one, and Esau was the one that wasn't chosen of the Lord, and for reasons that we won't get into now, but we did in the book of Genesis. And so they're coming to those that are their brethren. Thus say to your brethren Israel. So this is the messenger he's going to send to Edom. And he says, say this to Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardships that had befallen us and how our fathers went down to Egypt and dwelt in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers. So just giving Edom a little history. Hey, you know obviously who we are. We're related, and how we went down to Egypt and were in captivity. Remember when Esau didn't receive the blessing that God did promise Esau that he would bless him and he would give him land, and obviously he has a kingdom here. So Israel's recounting to Esau, or to Edom, or the king of Edom now, the history of them. When we cried out, verse 16, to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us up out of Egypt. Now here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your borders. Please let us pass through your country. We will not pass through the fields or vineyards, nor will we drink water from wells. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. Then Edom said to him, you shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with a sword. So the messenger goes, he shares the history of Israel to the point they are right now. And he says, hey, we just want to pass through your land. Listen, and we're going to promise we're not going to destroy your land. There's a lot of people. There's a lot of people. There's a whole army coming through. Hey, we're brethren. Let us cut through. Let us use the king's highway. And as we travel, we won't go in the vineyards. We aren't going to go into the fields, the farms there. We won't drink water from your wells, but we will just simply stay on the road. We won't turn to the right, to the left. And the king of Edom said, no way. You will not. Verse 19, so the children of Israel said to him, we will go by the highway. And here it's almost like a second batch of messengers go out. They get the response and they send them back saying, hey, listen, we will go by the highway. And if I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. Then he said, you shall not pass through. So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. So rejected. Now, realize this. Israel is a very crucial time right now. It's a time of transition. Those are really difficult as we live in times where a lot is changing. Though Israel wasn't excited about where they had been the last 40 years, Miriam is dead. We're going to see here in a minute. Aaron is going to die quickly here. Moses will not too far off in the distance. Moses will die. Israel is going to leave the place that they know, and they're going to be moving into the promised land. And they are looking to their brother. They're looking to Edom, to just let them pass through their land, and they're rejected. And, you know, the feeling of rejection is, it's very powerful. It's very difficult to handle emotionally. And, you know, they're already discouraged. I mean, these guys have been so discouraged, and they're always complaining and griping about their food and their water and everything else, and they won't stop now. They'll just keep doing it. But, you know, I think it's important to see that. Now, one thing that I want to point out before we really get into this is the Word of God is, we know the Word of God is inspired of God. We use the phrases like infallible, inerrant, the Word of God. I love studying the Word of God, and I pray tonight that our faith might be built. Because when you study other books of religion, you don't have the history, the archaeology that's behind the Bible. The Bible is a book that can be proven on many different levels. The Bible is a book that can be proven on the study of geography. It's a book that can be proven as you study archaeology. Though there are things that maybe aren't yet discovered by man, and they question the Bible. And if you watch things like the History Channel or some PBS program or some special they have, the media and TV today is always trying to discredit the Word of God. But when you really study it from an intellectual point of view, you'll find that the Bible proves itself. And oftentimes, there's questions about certain things. Well, this is a contradiction, or we've never discovered this certain thing in history. Therefore, the Bible is obviously wrong. And then, you know, just a matter of years, and they discover it, and then everyone's like, well, let's find the next thing and discredit the Bible. But you know, when you study like the Book of Mormon, do you know that the Book of Mormon, in all of the places it lists, cities, names, peoples, there is not one stitch of archaeology that is recognized by archaeologists outside of the Mormon faith that can be pointing to the Book of Mormon. It's just made up. But you know, when you come to Bible, and this is the awesome thing about going to Israel and all these places that we're studying tonight, I've traveled, I've been, I've seen with my own eyes. And I have done a lot of extensive research on the archaeology and the different things. And obviously tonight we don't have time to get into all of that. But let me just simply say, if you want, I mean, the books are out there. The commentaries are out there. You certainly can study. In all of it, these are real places. I think one of the things that strikes people when they go to Israel, we oftentimes maybe don't think about here in the States as we're reading our Bibles, these are real places. You know, when you're driving down the road and it says 1 mile to Jerusalem, wow, that's in my Bible. That's a sign on the road. And really, the areas that we're going to be looking at mainly tonight are in the country of Jordan, but they're all there. And so the map we have tonight is based upon archaeology, and it's based upon history, and it's based upon ancient writings and the mention of these things and certain kinds of digs and finding certain things and dating things and those things. Anywhere we don't know where a city is, it just won't be listed. And some things that are written tonight aren't going to be listed on the map. Places that are questionable on the map will have a question mark by them. Anything else are places that are just accepted by not only biblical scholars, but just simply by historians and archaeologists as places that existed in ancient times. And interesting, many of them are places that exist in modern times. And so I think it's important for us to see that and to understand that as we look at this tonight. One of those things here is called the King's Highway. Notice, where is it? There in verse 17, please let us pass through your country. We will not pass through fields or vineyards, nor will we drink water from wells. We will go along the King's Highway. And then again in verse 19, they say the children of Israel said to him, we will go by the highway, and if our livestock drink, we'll pay for it. So this idea of this highway, do you know today there is on top of the ancient King's Highway, There's a highway. I've traveled down it in a bus. So here on our maps tonight, as we look at these maps, I want you to see this. The King's Highway is on the map that's labeled 30. It goes right along here. It's called the Wilderness of Ziph right there. You see that line? And I'm drawing it behind us right now, just kind of tracing it. That's the King's Highway. If you look over on the larger scale map there on the other side, you can see it. Try to get your bearings there. Kadesh Barnea right there. Again, you see that little line right there. This is the King's Highway. Now, this is going right through Edom, okay? Right here we see the region of Edom. Edom is like this area right here, and then you have Moab is actually this area right here. You have Moab, and then you have the Amorites in the region right here. And so three main areas. Notice where the King's Highway goes. It goes right through Edom. It goes right up along through Moab, and right there goes directly through the region of the Amorites and on up all the way. This is a major route that would be traveled. So obviously this would be the easiest route. This is a large road that a mass amount of people could travel on. So I think that hopefully that helps a little bit in our bearings and putting this in perspective. So they're rejected from going in. They're barred from entering the land. And so they're certainly discouraged. Verse 22 is where we pick it up. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came to Mount Horeb. Okay, back to our maps. Kadesh, and you know, reading this without a map is just like, you just don't even know what's going on. But when you get the map out, you really start putting this together. Again, we're in Kadesh, and I'm on our larger map, at least on my overhead, map 30 again. So there we are, Kadesh. Mount Horeb, you can see here, it's right here. It's the one with the question mark. This is where they believe that it is. Now again, to find every little hill and mountain that's listed in the Bible is quite a task, but they found most of them. And notice where the King's Highway is. So they come up here, very possibly. They send messengers across over here. Again, this is Moab area right here. They send messengers. They're rejected. So they're thinking, well, let's go up the south route. Let's go up this way. So they start heading up and they come to Mount Horeb. And the Lord, verse 23, spoke to Moses and Aaron in Mount Horeb by the border of the land of Edom. So again, they're still right there on the border, not able to go in, saying, Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my words at the waters of Meribah. And that's the beginning part of the chapter, first 13 verses, and we studied that last week. So again, Aaron is not allowed to enter in. He's going to be gathered to his people. Now, I think something that's important to understand here. Aaron is going to be, if you would, judged by God for the mistake him and Moses made. But understand this. Oftentimes, as we've studied in the book of Numbers and in the Pentateuch, when people are judged by God, they're, you know, often it's a plague, the earth opens up. There's these things that are clearly the judgment of God. But here with Aaron, because I do believe it's a gracious judgment God is giving. It's not necessarily, you know, Aaron struck with fire and he's burnt and he dies. But Aaron is gathered to his people. There's honor in his departure. He is a man like all of us. He made a mistake. He blew it. God needed to judge him for that. God needed to make it clear to the people that he was not condoning that kind of representation of himself. But God also was gracious to Aaron, and so he takes him to a mountain, and it says, and he's gathered to his people. I love that. I see the grace of the Lord there. For he shall, he says, not enter the land. Verse 25, take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, and bring them up to the mountain Horeb. And strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, his son, for Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die there. So go up to the top of the mountain and there take Aaron and his son. His eldest living son was Eleazar. He's going to take over as the high priest. Remember when it says stripping Aaron of his garments, that is the high priestly garments that Aaron is wearing. So take those off him in front of everyone and put them on Eleazar. So God, in his departure, doesn't just take him away, but God is going to clearly transfer the priesthood to his son. Notice in the sight of all the people, and that is important. We remember how rebellious his people are, how they can challenge authority so easily. So God is making clear what he is doing. And so, verse 27, so Moses did just as the Lord commanded, and they went up to Mount Horeb in the sight of all the congregation. Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, his son, and Aaron died on the top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. Now when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, the house of Israel mourned for Aaron 30 days. There was great sorrow in the hearts of the children of Israel. You know, and that blesses me because what I've heard so far is complaints about Aaron, right? I mean, there's all the complaining and stone them and they've brought us out here to kill us. But deep down underneath, when Aaron dies, the children of Israel honor him. You know, that's kind of sad though, isn't it? And isn't that true of life? That we can say bad things about people, be frustrated with them, upset with them, but when they die, well, then that's when we come out and we say all the nice things. You know, as a pastor, I've been at a lot of funerals. I've been sitting there, and oftentimes in a funeral, I will give the family an opportunity or friends, whoever, to share about the one who has died. I've never heard people, I mean, I've heard maybe after, you know, doing 50 some odd funerals, I've heard a couple people say a few things like, well, you know, the person was real hard to get along with, and everyone laughed. You know, it was obviously this guy was tough. But most of the time, I mean, and that's all you'd hear. But most of the time, what do you hear? Oh, I remember this. Oh, this guy was such a great guy. But you know, I wonder of the deceased, do they know that about what that person thinks about them before they die? Because oftentimes it's not true. It's amazing we wait until someone dies to then tell them how much we care about them and love them. You know, what a good reminder to us to let those that are around us know how much we appreciate them, what they mean to us before they die, in their good days. Let us learn. Let us take this as an example and be encouraged by this. I really think this is a point that needs to be emphasized because it's just true. It's human nature, isn't it? I mean, and you go back and read what they said about Aaron. I don't recall one good thing said about Aaron. Now he dies, they're mourning for 30 days. That's a long time. They're kind of paused. There they are at Mount Horeb. And they're just going to cry and mourn and weep and remember Aaron. And you just kind of think what they were saying around the campfires, you know, in front of their tents. And, you know, Aaron, oh, remember Aaron, oh, you know, how he interceded for us that time. And this time, remember when the fire of the Lord was kind of, he stood between us. Yeah, it was the guy that was between the dead and the living. And, you know, I just wonder what they said. Aaron was their priest. Aaron was the one that brought them to God. Aaron was the one that made atonement for their sins. Aaron served them. Aaron laid down his life for them. I think it's mothers that oftentimes are the least respected at times and taken for granted. And mom's always there. And moms live their lives to serve, to give and give and give more. And it's oftentimes when I'm listening to those at funerals, it's the mothers. And they're broken. And they realize all that their mother has done for them throughout their life. You know, instead of waiting until they're gone to speak about it now, I think is something that is just so, so valuable and it would encourage us to think through. Now the king of Arad, the Canaanite, who dwelt in the south, heard that Israel was coming on the road to this place, and he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoner. Now, again, there's a lot of names and places listed. I'm going to point out the important ones to you, and you'll see how dyslexic I am even as I try to do that tonight. But anyways, if you want to try to pronounce them and everything, you can do that yourself. So I might say this place and that place, and they went here and there, and they ended up in, and then I'll try to pronounce the one. But here we are at Arad. Arad is right up here on our maps. If we look up on the overhead, there's Arad. You can see the red line here on our larger map coming from the region of Kadesh to Mount Horeb, and then they make their way up to Arad. Now, disregard the rest of the line there, the red line that's going up into Canaan, because this is kind of the place that it stops. So that's where we are now on our maps, and back into our text here. They come up there, they fight against them. So the people of Arad come out, they fight against Israel, and they take some prisoner. Now, they've been rejected by, think about this, they've been rejected by the Edomites, their brothers. Aaron is dead. So they start marching up. It would seem that they're thinking we're going to go up around maybe the Dead Sea and enter in that way. And they come up, and the first city they come to, they are defeated seemingly in battle, and some are taken prisoners. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, if you would indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy the city. And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. So the name of that place was Hormah. And you can see that city. It's right here, Hormah. This is where there is the defeat. So it seems like they're going towards Arad there, or Arad, however you want to say it. And not knowing that they've even made it all the way, the army comes out, attacks them, takes them. And then they come up to Hormah here, and they defeat the Canaanites, and they utterly destroy the cities. Now, this is what they do. They're just absolutely wiping out the cities. That means the houses. They're not taking any of the spoil, if you would, for themselves. They're simply coming in and wiping them out. They're getting back those that were captive. And God brings a great victory. Now, the name of the city, so they named the place called Hormah. They named it Utter Destruction. That's the translation there of the word for Hormah. Then verse 4, then they journeyed from Mount Horeb by the way of the Red Sea. So it looks like they would come back down then to Mount Horeb. They would come back down there, and then they make their journey by the way of the Red Sea. Now you need to flip your map over to the other map, because this is now where we will take our journey. The way of the Red Sea. We know that way, and it's listed there. You see the red line on your map. You see from Kadesh Barnea down to the Gulf of Aqaba down there. You see the red line. You see on that side of that line, it's called the Way of the Red Sea. So this is the route then that they would be taking down. So they journey from Mount Horeb by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. I'm going to flip my slide over for us for a second just to remind us, get our bearings here. Here we are in Kadesh Barnea. That's where they're near. Mount Horeb is somewhere right here. And notice here's the borders of Edom. If you look on the other map over here, you can see it on the bigger slide easier. So they would come here. They would have to go all the way around, and they're going to come up this way. And so our map kind of doesn't have those borders listed out very clearly. But you see the red line. That's where they're going. They're going around the land of Edom. And the souls of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? for there is no food and no water, and our souls loathe this worthless bread. Here we go again. Now, if I've lost you with our maps and our cities and all this stuff, listen up now. Because this is what we see the children of Israel. Okay, so they're discouraged, no doubt about it. But God has just given them a victory. And now they're making their way down and they're going back. You got to realize where they are. This is where they did the wilderness wanderings, this area here that they're at, the way of the Red Sea and back up around Edom, underneath Edom there. That's where they did those wilderness wanderings. Maybe bad memories. And they're like, we're going the wrong way. You ever felt like that in your walk with the Lord? You're like, I'm going the wrong way. Like, we were headed, you know, up north, if you would, moving in. Yeah, exciting, we're going. Turned around by a battle, by the enemy. Though there was a victory that you had there, you still were pushed out. Your brother Edom has rejected you. Now you're coming back into the wilderness, to the desert, a place that you've been too many times before. And it's like they fall back into their same ways. As soon as they're discouraged, what do? They charge God with wrong. They begin to speak against God. And again, look at verse 5. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. What did they say? Why have you brought us out of Egypt? I mean, it's almost like this was the top hit of Israel. You know, a song they sang. I mean, they said it so much. Why have you brought us out of the land of Israel to die in the wilderness? You've just brought us out, God, here. You hate us, God. You brought us here to kill us. And isn't it amazing how when things aren't going our way and we find ourselves discouraged, we all of a sudden feel like God doesn't love us anymore? Let me just encourage you tonight with that to know you're not alone. When you feel like that, realize that you're not alone. But realize too that you're wrong. We've all been in that place and we've all been wrong. That's a real feeling. But that feeling is a feeling. Feelings aren't truth. Does God love these people? Does God have a plan for these people? Has God forgotten them? No. God is leading them. Think about that. He is leading them to the promised land. He is directing their steps. But those steps they're taking are not where they thought they should be. Those steps that they were taking look to them like they're taking a step backwards. In reality, they were taking a step forward and being directed by the Spirit of God. Oftentimes, we are greatly deceived in our lives. Oftentimes, we are all mixed up and we think nothing's going right. And like Jacob said back there when he thought that Benjamin was dead and Joseph was dead, he says, all things are against me. Little did he know he was going to be reunited with his son Joseph, who he thought was dead for years by that time. Benjamin, he was going to be blessed. He was going to be saved from the famine. He was going to have wealth. God had a plan and God was leading him. But to him, he says, all things are against me. It seemed like it at that time. And we must be careful. One of the greatest examples in the Bible is Job. The Bible says about Job, when all things were seemingly against Job, I mean, when he lost his children, not one, all. When he lost his riches, when he lost his health, he was able to say, naked I've come into the world and naked I shall leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What a different statement than all things are against me. Because he had a different viewpoint. His eyes were on the Lord. And know this about Job. Job did rise early in the morning. And Job did seek the Lord each and every day. So Job's perspective was better. And even when his wife says, as Job is there and he's got boils all over his body, and his wife just says, Job, curse God and die. I mean, why even try? I mean, she looks at him and says, you are so miserable. You ought to just curse God and die. And he says, woman, shall we accept for good from God and not adversity? And then it says this phrase, and Job did not sin with his lips. how easy it is for us to utter foolish things. You know, as we read the Proverbs will talk to us about these things. The fools will, you know, speak of haste and vent their hearts and just vent their feelings. But the wise, the prudent, they restrain, they withhold. This is what God has for you and I. This is what God wants for us, to trust Him, to put our faith in Him, to know this, that based on the cross of Jesus Christ, that He's guiding us and leading us. Let us not be fools like these were. And so it says, listen to what they say there in verse 5. There is no food nor water, and our souls, the word is detest this worthless bread. First of all, they say there's no food, which is not true. There's no food they want to eat. There's no food like they once had on the Nile there in Egypt. There's the manna that God brought from heaven. Now, what's important about this? This is God's provision. God's provision in their lives was this manna from heaven. They call God's provision this distasteless, worthless. I read that, I look at it, I go, these guys just don't get it. And then I have to step back and go, neither do I. Neither do we. You know, I'm constantly amazed how ungrateful we can be. And oftentimes when we're complaining, we don't realize we're complaining about the Lord's provision in our life. Well, I don't have enough. God hasn't provided. What He has provided, it's worthless. It's not good enough. I've got no food. Really? Come to Africa with me. I will show you people that have no food. And you look real different than they do. You know, my mom would always say to us when we were kids, we'd say, I'm starving. And she would always correct us of, you know, you're not starving. You're hungry. There's a difference. And if you know my mom, she's quite a little teacher. And she's always exhorting and teaching. And we say things and we don't even realize what we're saying. I mean, when I listen to the saints sometimes complain about their situation and having the viewpoint of seeing so many deprived throughout the nations and traveling to impoverished third world countries like Africa and India and just all over the globe and just seeing a constant over and over and over, the suffering, the sickness, the illness, the no doctors, and we complain about our doctor. I mean, you know, takes a week, 2 weeks, a month to get an appointment. And it's just like, we are so spoiled. There are people that have nothing. And realize this, that God is our provider. I mean, when it comes down to it, I stand before the Lord. He's my Father. He's my provider. And what I'm complaining about is I'm complaining about His provision. And it's no different. And I think this is just spelled out a little bit more black and white, where they just say, there's no food here. And anyways, we don't want your worthless bread you give us. We need to taste that. Give us some meat. Can you imagine if the Lord provided bread for you? We would all be saying this, wouldn't we? Where's the meat? And we just become so spoiled and so blessed that we don't even know how to count our blessings because we don't even recognize them anymore as blessings. And I would encourage us to be careful. Because this is what we see. So the Lord sent fiery serpents. The plague comes. The Lord sends fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people. And many of the people of Israel died. Notice many. They died. Their complaining brought death. God sends a plague. This is repeated over and over and over again. And God sends this plague. This plague is fiery serpents. Now, I don't know what a fiery serpent looks like. Were they on fire? Was their bite like fire? We just really don't know. You know, I don't like snakes to start with at all. I'm one of those guys that just really creeps out at snakes. You want to freak me out, you know, bring a snake. Well, don't, please, have mercy on me. Look at me, I'm just burying myself here. But, you know, a fiery serpent, what was that like? Obviously, this serpent was a deadly, poisonous serpent. And God sends it. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." Now, Aaron's not there anymore. Obviously, Eleazar is. "We have sinned." This is just the same thing repeated over and over throughout the book of Numbers. They complain. God brings a plague. They repent. Moses prays. God brings healing. And so it happens again. They say to Moses, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. So it was, if the serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. So God here is saying, listen, this is the way I'm going to cure them. Now, again, this is odd. Like many of the things God does are odd. And it requires what? Faith. It requires faith. This is, you know, okay, I'm bit by a serpent. Well, Moses makes this pole, and on the top of the pole, he makes some kind of bronze serpent that looks like the ones that are biting them, I guess. And, you know, he lifts up the pole, and if you're bit, you got to look at the serpent up there, and if you do, you'll be healed. And, you know, I could see some just saying, well, that's dumb. God wants to heal me, just heal me. I'm not going to look at some pole. I mean, how's that going to heal me? You know, and it's interesting because Jesus, when he speaks to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, I want to turn there. You're welcome to. I just want to read two verses, but they are very important. John chapter 3, in verse 14 and 15. Now, this is right before John 3:16. So this is kind of important. It says, "And as Moses," John 3:14, "and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," speaking about our story in Numbers 21, "so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now he's speaking about the cross. This was a picture of the cross. Watch this. "And whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Notice what they did with the serpent, the fiery serpent in the wilderness, the bronze serpent. They were to do what? Look upon him. Here it says, "and whoever believes on him." Brothers and sisters, these are synonymous terms, looking and believing. They would look to the serpent with faith. And if we look at this, because God said it, if we look at it, we'll be healed. And so if we believe on Jesus, the crucified, and the risen one, we shall be saved from our sins. Notice it says in verse 15, "And whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light is come into the world, and men love their darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds might be clearly seen that they're done in God." Now, I read that whole thing because, listen, John 3:16 is right in there, but what's it saying? Listen, this is the condemnation. God didn't send his Son to condemn. God sent his Son to save. But this is the condemnation, that if you don't believe, just like in the wilderness, if they wouldn't look on the serpent, they'd say, well, that's kind of dumb. Isn't that what people say today about the cross? Why? I mean, why did he die? Why did he have to die? You know, it didn't really make sense to an unbeliever. Well, I don't understand why, if someone died for me, that's going to save me. They don't understand sin and the holiness and justice of God. And his righteousness and propitiation and all that. They don't get it. Just like you might not figure out why venom in your bloodstream is going to go away if you look at a bronze serpent on a pole. Might be silly, but it requires faith. And even as we were talking about on Sunday, looking unto Jesus, the author of Hebrews says, the author and finisher of our faith. That idea of looking on is believing, and that whole context is that chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, all about faith, 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 and by faith, and by faith. And then he says, and now by faith, look unto Jesus. And that's what we see here, this believing in the cross, believing in God's system, believing in what God has said is going to bring about healing and ultimately they're dying from the serpent, and so we are too, right? Spiritually, we're dying. The serpent, you know, there's no coincidence that the serpent is in the Garden of Eden and represents Satan. And at the end of the book, in the book of Revelation, he's called the devil, the serpent of old. The serpent, he's still biting, and his venom is poisonous, and it's killing, and it's called sin. And the only way for us to be forgiven of sin and to have a guarantee of everlasting life is to put our faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's a beautiful picture here in the book of Numbers. Now the rest of the chapter is about their travelings up there. And so let us quickly go through this. And those of you that would like to study it further, I would encourage you to. It is very interesting, meaning with your map, maybe read through it more carefully and follow along. But I will be working from the smaller map that's behind me that has the routes. And again, these routes are different routes. The, what color is it? Kind of orange color is the one we're somewhat tracking, but I think that these are just different viewpoints, if you would, of the different colors that are there. But verse 10, now the children of Israel moved on and camped by Oboth. Now, Oboth isn't shown on here. It's not a city we know of. And they journeyed from Oboth and came to Ibra or whatever. I don't know. I have a clue how to say it. But it's right here on your map. And if you look, and again, I'll use my cursor up there and circle it for you so you can follow. Right there on the King's Highway. And so they come there. And in the wilderness, which is east of Moab, towards the sunrise. So again, Moab there, it's east. It's on the east side of Moab. It's towards the sunrise. From there, they moved and camped in the valley of this place. From there, they moved and camped on the other side of the Arnon, which is in the wilderness that extends from the border of the Amorites. For the Arnon is the border of Moab between Moab and the Amorites. Now, this is important, and we'll really give you your bearings. The Arnon is, you look about midway in the Dead Sea, okay, on your map, and I'll follow it. It's a river, and you can see it right there, and it's still there today, okay? And I've been to both of these rivers, and then there's the Jabbok, which is up here on the Jordan River. And it comes up, and I'm moving it on the cursor right now. And so between those two is where the Amorites live, and then the Moabites are down below. Now, not to try to confuse the matter, but, well, I'm good at that, so let me try. Looking at the map, I have a different map up there now, one that you don't have. Here's the Arnon and the Jabbok, okay? But notice here, obviously this is color coordinated. The Moab is brown. That is what it was. As we read, you're going to get this. But there was a battle, and the Amorites, which would be the green, took this area up to the brook of Arnon or Arnon. And so now this is all the area of the Amorites. And then the Moabites would actually be in this area. And then obviously the Edomites and so on. So let's go back. And you're going to see this as we read here, because that's what kind of he's laying out here. So there's the border. This river is the border between Moab and the Amorites. Therefore, it is said in the books of the wars of the Lord. Now, He's proving his point historically. This is important. Again, as I talked about other religions and whatnot, this is factual. He's going to quote from the books of the War of the Lord, which was known in his day. We don't have the books of the War of the Lord. Again, there's when people go, well, we don't have that book, so it doesn't exist. Yes, it does exist, but we don't know where it is, or it's destroyed. They did, and they understood it. And so now he quotes from it. It's in another language, the first quote there, but I'll just read. The brooks of the Arnon and the slopes of the brook that reaches to the dwelling of Ar lies on the border of Moab. So he's proving that that's the border, and you can see Ar is right there. And I'm circling it right now up there. It's right below the brook. And so the slopes reach there. From there, so moving on now, it's just kind of given the journeys. From there, they went to Beer, which is the well where the Lord said to Moses, gather the people together. Interesting. Watch this. Gather the people together and I will give them water. They didn't complain. They didn't complain. Did you hear that? Gather the people together and I'll give them water. I love that. That's like almost the first time. God says, I know the people are thirsty. Do you think God knows when we're without? Of course he does. He knows our needs before we ask. Gather the people together and I will give them water. Then Israel sang this song. So now quoting the song that was known to Israel, spring up, oh well. We have the, you know, I can remember at Quakermeadow Camp, we'd sing that song. I won't try to sing it for you. I love you. Spring up, oh well. But listen to the rest of the quotation. All of you sing to it. And this is the song. The wells that the leaders sunk, dug by the nation's nobles, by the lawgivers and their staves. And from the wilderness, they went to this place. Now, notice this about the song. It's kind of interesting. You're like, what are they saying? What they're saying is God said, I'm going to give you water. And so the leaders, notice it says, the leaders, the nation's nobles, this is Israel, Israel's leaders, the nation of Israel's nobles, and the lawgivers in Israel, they dug the well. It's like God said, dig right here. There's a spring here, dig. And they dug, and the well began to spring up. And they sang, spring up, oh well. And so God's direction, I love that. It's like there's water out there, you just can't see it. Now come over here and dig right here, you'll find water. And it comes up and they all drink and they're all celebrating. And so then they move on and they go from verse 19, this place to that place to this place. And they keep going, verse 20, and from here to this valley, to the valleys that are in the countries of Moab, to the top of Pisgah, which looks down on the waste places. Now this is important. This place that is called Pisgah. And I'm going to circle it up here. What is it? Pisgah. It's really Nebo today. It's Mount Nebo. It's where Moses died. If you look right there by the Dead Sea, you'll notice one of those little bubbles there. It says death and burial of Moses, and then it points right to it. I've been on this mountain. It overlooks all of the Jordan Valley there where the Jordan River is, the Dead Sea. You can see across the land of Israel in a clear day there. Beautiful place. Later on, Moses will die there, but that's where he takes them, which is going to prep us for an area that the children of Israel are going to be dwelling in, which we'll get to next week with Balaam and the curses that he is asked to bring and ultimately brings blessing. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through your land. We will go and not turn aside into, so we're going to do the same thing here in the Amorite territory. And he says, we will not turn aside into the fields or vineyards. We will not drink water from the wells, but we will go by the king's highway until we have passed through your territory. So now they're going to the king of this region. And notice the king's highway, that gray line. Remember that? It's going right through this area. So we're going to go to this, and we're asking for passage again through this region. But Sihon would not allow Israel to pass, verse 23, through the territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel in the wilderness and came to Jahath and fought against Israel. Jahath is right there. You can see if you follow our red line, it brings us up to a place that shows two, like a shield and two swords right there. And that's the place of Jahath. And so they go there. Then Israel defeated him with the edge of the sword. So Israel has a defeat, took the possessions of Jahath as far as the people of Ammon, for the border of the people of Ammon was fortified. They took possession of the land from Aaron to Jahath. Those are the two rivers. I already pointed them out. So that's the border there. And now they're all the way up. So they've gone all the way up to this area. They probably have traveled the king's highway by this time, and they're right up in this area right here. Then Israel defeated them by the edge of the sword, took their possessions. Okay, we read that, verse 25. So Israel took all the cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites in Hashbon, or however you say it, and in all the valleys. And from there was the city of, that was the city of the king there of Amron, who had fought against them for the king of Moab and had taken all his land from his hand as far as Amron. So again, this is now where he's saying that this king took Moabite land, as I already went over that with us, so I'm not going to repeat it, but that's how it got down to the river there. And now verse 27 through 30 is kind of, it's a poem or a saying that they would say concerning that battle where the Moabites were defeated and the king of the Amorites had taken that land, and now Israel has taken that land from the Amorites, and ultimately it was the Moabite territory. And in verse 30, you will see there that it mentions some of the cities, and we see some of those cities that will bring us all the way down. Let me flip the map here, and you can see some of these cities right here that he mentions. Wait a second. Oh, the city's on your map right here. And it's up here. So it's right there. And it's right there in verse 30. Verse 31, thus Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites. Then Moses sent to spy out Jazer, and they took its villages and drove out the Amorites who were there. So, interesting, he's sending in spies again. Last time this didn't work so well. And they turned and went up by the way of Bashan. So Og, king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all his people, to battle at that place. If you look at your dotted line, it will take you right up there. You see the next kind of battle, and it takes you to, what is it, Ederol or Edrei. Good job, guys. Then the verse 34, then the Lord said to Moses, do not fear him, for I have delivered him into your hands with all his people and his land, and you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Hashbon, or whatever that is, Hashbon. So they defeated him, his sons, and all his people until there was no survivors left, and they took possession of his land. So this is where the children of Israel are. They are dwelling now. Just give me a second. We'll close it up here. But this will prep us for the next chapters to come. But they are dwelling here in this area. They've taken it over. Now, this is all on the other side of the Jordan. This is not Israel territory. This is the country of Jordan today, modern day. And this is where they are. And now some of us are familiar with, remember Balaam? We usually think Balaam and his donkey. Well, that's the next couple chapters, but it's not Balaam and his donkey. That's just one part of it. He's coming and he's going to be overlooking them as they're in the plains of this area. And this is where they're going to dwell. And they're going to fall into great sin here. And God is going to have to judge them once again. So We continue to travel through. We come to a familiar story next week, which is Balaam and Barak and his talking donkey. It's certainly an interesting mix, but I hope that through everything we've looked at tonight, that I didn't lose you too much, and hopefully the maps helped out as we travel through all this. But again, I want to emphasize the study of God's Word will strengthen your faith. And when you really realize these are real places, these are real events, we take the Bible literally, and these things really happen, it does do something to your faith. And I pray at the end of tonight, as we are and ready to go into worship and communion, that we'd look on the cross. And we'd remember that it takes faith to follow the Lord. And it takes a belief in things that sometimes we can't quite understand, like a bronze serpent on a pole, or Jesus on a cross, where God has made a way. God's heart is to save. God's heart is to draw us near to Himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much tonight for Your Word. God, we do appreciate all that You have written and all the details that are recorded for our learning, for our encouragement, and God, to give us the knowledge of the truth. God, as we look at history and archaeology, we look at, Lord, the geography, the cities, the places. Lord, we tonight just remember that You're real. We remember that You've done it, that You've paid the price. We pray now, God, that You would fill us with Your Spirit. And Lord, that You would help us. Even when we're going in seemingly what we think is the wrong direction, to trust that You're leading us. Help us not to complain, to murmur, to charge You with error. But help us to surrender and to submit. And to, Lord, just simply let You be glorified. And let You be honored. And we just pray, God, that You would be magnified in our lives this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord.